Well, Father God, we come before your throne. We declare you to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who reigns not only over our hearts, but over the whole of universe and the whole of time. And we pray, Lord, that you would condescend to come into our company this evening, to come into whichever room we find ourselves seated tonight, that, Lord, we might have fellowship with you and with your Holy Spirit, that you'd bring a spirit of unity between us, and that, Lord, you would open up your word to us to help us to see things within your word that we may have seen before, but confirm your word to us, but also new things, things that stimulate our thoughts, things that stimulate our conversation, things that stimulate our spirit and drive us towards greater works to bring you glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are continuing our studies through the book of 1 Corinthians, and I'm conscious that it's been a month since we last were in 1 Corinthians together. So what I'd like to do is read from verse 1 of chapter 12 through to verse 14. I'm going to be covering just three verses tonight, 12 to 14, but I'm going to go over some of the ground that we covered last time to refresh our memories of where we have been before we move forward. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we read, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." So with chapter 12, we start not only a new chapter, but a new topic, that of spiritual things, which, and this topic spans both chapters 12, 13 and 14, and it bridges chapter 13, which is all about love. And Paul starts off saying, "Now concerning spiritual gifts or spiritual things, I do not want you to be ignorant." And ignorance, as we saw last time, concerning things of the Spirit can lead to three things. Ignorance of things of the Spirit can lead to misuse of the things of the Spirit, which is what we tend to see in hyper-charismatic circles, misuse of the things of the Spirit. Also, ignorance of the things of the Spirit can lead to a lack of use of the things of the Spirit. You tend to see that in the cessationist camp, where there are things that the Spirit has for the believer, but because of the lack of use, these things are missed out on. And I think both misuse and lack of use of the things of the Spirit lead to an abuse of the things of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not related to, and the things that he wants to bless believers with, they're not in full receipt of either. Then in verse 3 we read, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." And we saw that Corinth was a society of many gods and many temples, places of worship. But Christianity stood unique, saying there was only one God, and he alone is to be worshipped to the exclusion of all others. And it was no small thing to declare Jesus is Lord in a Corinthian society, because by doing so, you would divorce yourself from all pagan worship, and you'd be declaring that there is one God and declaring there is only one way to salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ. Now, as such, if you put yourself in that position, if you said that there was only one God, all these other pagan gods didn't count for anything, and there's only one way to salvation, and that's through Jesus, you're putting yourself in a place where you would be socially ostracized. Quite possibly your family ties and relationships would be severed. And you could be denied work because of the position you hold. So you see, it was quite a price you would have to pay for being a disciple of Jesus Christ in Corinth. So it is no small thing to say Jesus is Lord in that society. And of course, you're not going to make that sort of statement, and you're not going to make that sort of stand unless you're speaking by the Spirit of God. As Paul says, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You don't pay that sort of price unless your faith is real and you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so what we saw is the evidence of being filled with the Spirit of God is not spiritual gifts, but it's actually a transformed life. Let me say that again. The evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is not spiritual gifts. They can actually be counterfeited, but it is a transformed life. Then we moved on, and in verses 7 to 10, Paul lists 9 spiritual gifts. And this is not a complete, exhaustive list of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I believe that there are many other gifts, not only listed in Scripture, but other gifts that come as a result of the Spirit working in a believer that aren't even cited within Scripture. I was talking to Abby the other day about how I think that there's a gift of worship, for example. There are some people that seem to have a special spiritual anointing for worship. And there is something about when they worship, they inspire other people to worship. I think Yvonne has that gift, for example. There is something special about the way that she worships, where it's complete abandonment to God. And when you see her worship, it inspires and it lifts the rest of the congregation to worship. It equips the saints. I think also there is a gift of prayer, for example. There are some people that seem to have a special gift of the Spirit to pray in a certain way. And when they pray, they stir and inspire other people to pray as well. I suspect that Wendy has that gift. I know that because Wendy and Abby were talking yesterday and talking about praying for the nation and praying for Israel. And Abby felt so inspired that she phoned Wendy later last night and they had a prayer session for over an hour, praying for the nation and for Israel. Gift of the Spirit there, I believe. And there are some gifts that operate individually, such as the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the gift of faith. But I think there are some gifts which operate in harmony with other gifts. For example, prophecy works in harmony with the discerning of spirits. The gift of tongues works in harmony with the interpretation of tongues. So, for example, in the local church, you've got a local church meeting and a person brings forth a prophecy. What you need there to work in harmony with that prophecy is the gift of the discerning of spirits to establish the source of that prophecy. Is it from man? Is it from the flesh? Is it from God? Or is it from the enemy? So prophecy, discerning of spirits, they work together. And also tongues with the interpretation of tongues. So again, local church meeting, a person brings forth a tongue, and you need the gift of interpretation of tongues to establish the utterance that God has inspired. Now, there are some within Christianity who assume tongues always works as it did on the day of Pentecost. That is, when people from the dispersion gathered to Jerusalem, they heard their own tongue being spoken, their own foreign language. And there are those Christians that think that tongues is a way for God to speak, to reveal himself to those in the midst who have a foreign language. In that sense, I think tongues can be a sign for the unbeliever in that regard. However, it is wrong to assume you need someone in that meeting with that language, with that tongue, to interpret what's being said. Otherwise, why would you need the gift of interpretation? Rather, to maintain order, and so you don't have lots of people wildly speaking in tongues over the top of one another, sending a message to the unbeliever in the midst that you guys are nuts, an interpretation is needed to understand what God is saying. Now, there is a separate gift of tongues that can be used in private worship to aid you in prayer and to empower you in prayer. But as that is in private, interpretation is not needed. And we'll probably talk more about the gift of tongues when we get to chapter 14. But there are two camps when it comes to the operation of spiritual gifts. You've got the cessationism camp and you've got the continuationism camp. Cessationism is the view that the gifts have in part stopped and are not for the church today. The continuationism camp says the gifts are in operation today. Now, this is a big topic worthy of a message of its own, but just to touch upon it slightly, cessationism, the view that the gifts have in part stopped, appears to have initially started as a reaction of the claims of Roman Catholicism and their claims of miracles happening. Nowadays, of course, cessationism is concerned with the excesses of the charismatic and the Pentecostal movements. And it states that charismatic gifts such as tongues, prophecy and healing ended with or soon after the apostles died. Continuationism, on the other hand, arose in opposition to cessationism, and it maintains that all the gifts of the Holy Spirit continue to be in operation today. And this view was espoused by early Pentecostalism in the late 19th century and was buoyed and reinforced with the charismatic renewal which began in the early 1960s when a rediscovery of the gifts of the Holy Spirit were discovered by a certain quarter of the church. Now, I am a continuationist. I believe that the spiritual gifts are still in operation, but I do have a slight caveat with that view. As you see, I believe that the spiritual gifts continue to be in operation, as there is nothing in Scripture to indicate that they were for a season and then the church was expected to see them cease. But my caveat is that I think that the office of apostle and prophet, as described in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 29, has ceased. And this is because in Ephesians 2, verse 20, we are told that apostles and prophets serve to lay the foundation of the church. And the foundation of the church has been laid. The canon of Scripture has been completed. And not only has the foundation been laid, but Jesus is the chief cornerstone. So the purpose of apostles and prophets per se has been fulfilled. But that does not mean that prophecy has ceased. And that doesn't mean that certain functions that the apostles carried out have ceased. Church planting still continues. Missionary work still continues. But the actual office of apostle and prophet, in my opinion, has come to an end. You can debate that one among yourselves. In verses 4 to 6 of chapter 12, we read that there are a diversity of gifts, diversity of ministries, and diversity of activities. Diversity of gifts is, of course, talking about spiritual gifts. Diversities of ministries is talking about the various different offices that people can hold within a church. They're cited in verses 28 and 29, talking about apostles, prophets, teachers, and workers of miracles and so forth. But then there are certain diversity of activities, and this is different operations or workings of the Holy Spirit. So we don't, you know, the Holy Spirit isn't just limited to gifts and offices. He works in a manifold different way in people's lives, and we've all got our own individual testimonies about the way that God, through the Holy Spirit, has worked in our lives. But we are living in an age where God is making himself known through a witnessing body called the church. And he has equipped that church with his Holy Spirit, who operates through gifts, through ministries, and through activities to accomplish God's eternal plan through the church. And God will continue to operate through his church until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, as Paul talks about in Romans 11, verse 25. God has a fixed number of Gentiles that he has determined will be saved. And when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, when the complete number of Gentiles have been saved, Jesus Christ will return to catch his saints up to himself, at which point the church will be removed from the earth. So the Holy Spirit will continue to function through a diversity of gifts, ministries and activities. There is nothing to suggest they will cease, with the exception of apostles and prophets, until Jesus Christ comes again. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 11, Paul offers a list of different spiritual gifts. We went through those in some detail a month back. Yet, despite the diversity of gifts, he repeatedly emphasizes that the same Spirit works through all. If you were to read through those verses I read through at the start of our session this evening, you'd see that nine times Paul uses the phrase the same Spirit, or by one Spirit, or the same Lord, emphasizing the common and unifying work of the Holy Spirit, a diversity or many gifts, but one Spirit. Now, why does he make this emphasis? Why does Paul emphasize the common working of the Holy Spirit in all believers? I believe it's because he's presenting a counterbalance to the Corinthians' overemphasis on the diversity of the spirits. They're overemphasizing that there's all these different gifts and one gift is better than the other. And Paul's saying, no, stop focusing upon the diversity of the gifts. Focus upon the unity of the Holy Spirit, the one Spirit that unites not only the gifts, but all the believers. You see, the Corinthians do appear to have ranked the gifts, making speaking in tongues the elite gift, the premier gift amongst believers. If you spoke with tongues, you were somehow more spiritual than everyone else. That seems to be the emphasis of these pages. But we've got to ask ourselves the question, is that true? Are some Christians more spiritual than others because they speak with tongues? What do you say?
No.
That's what I say. Paul makes it very clear in verse 30 that not all people speak with tongues. So to expect everybody to speak with tongues is a wrong expectation. Then in 1 Corinthians 13 verses 1 and 2, he states that having love is more important than having tongues. So suddenly we see that the ranking of tongues is getting pushed down. Not everybody has tongues. Love is more important than tongues. But then when we get to 1 Corinthians 14 verse 5, Paul says that prophecy is more important than tongues. And then when you get to 1 Corinthians 14 verse 6, he says that teaching is more important than tongues. So there we got the Corinthians saying tongues is the premier elite gift. And then Paul, bit by bit, pushes it down the rankings to say, actually, you have got the balance completely wrong. Now, tongues is not the highest, most elite gift. If anything, it's the least of the gifts. And really, Paul wants to shift the focus from what gift they have to the one who is working in them, to the one who is working through them, to the one who has given them the gift. So let's reread verses 12, 13 and 14. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body. I've lost track of what I'm saying. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. Now, as Paul spoke of one Spirit, but many gifts, now Paul speaks of one body, but many members. And that word members, though an accurate translation, I think is not helpful, because we talk about membership of an organization, membership of a church even. And some translations have the word parts. Parts is good, but it's not brilliant, because really what Paul is talking about is limbs and organs, both the internal and the external body parts. And so when we read members, think hands, feet, eyes and legs, but also think liver, heart, bowel and lungs as well, both the inside and the outside parts as well. The second caveat I want to talk about before going into this passage is talking about the unity of the local church. Not the unity of the global church, the unity of the local church. Consider carefully what Paul is talking about. He says that many members make up one body. Now, if our legs were in Maidstone and our arms were in London and our head was in Manchester, could we function? No, we'd be dead. And if we all stayed at home and didn't meet, could we function as a church? No, Calvary Chapel, Maidstone would be dead, he says, as we all sit on our screens watching each other this evening instead of meeting in person. We'll get together again later this week. Paul is talking about the many members coming together to form a body in a local church. He is speaking to a local church about the function and operation of the local church. Okay, so Paul is using the metaphor of the human body to describe, to illustrate the church. And he's getting the reader to think about their body. So you start thinking about your body. Think about how your body works, how each part relates to and relies on the other parts, both the external parts and the internal parts. And so that together it can effectively function as a whole. So if the body is hungry, that need cannot be met unless your feet carry you to the kitchen, your hand opens the fridge, your eyes scan about what's good to eat, cheese good, lard no, then your mouth opens and you sneak yourself a cheeky bit of cheese. Okay, the whole body is working together, isn't it? Diversity of members, stomach, feet, hand, eyes, mouth, working together for the common good. And it's no good saying the stomach is being selfish, driving the feet, hands, mouth and eyes to service every need. Because if the stomach wasn't fed, then there'd be no energy for the feet, hands, eyes and mouth to work. There's a diversity in members, but a unity in the body. And the same is true of the church, is it not? There's a diversity of members. We're all different, all functioning in a different capacity, all serving the unity of the body. That's why it's not healthy to be apart from the local body, to not be part of a local church. It's not healthy to be in that place. The needs in your life will not be met, but the needs in the local church are being deprived at the same time. So you're hungry, but you have no feet to take you to the kitchen. You've got to the fridge and opened it, but you've got no hands to open it. But let's just say you have got to the kitchen, you have got the fridge open, but then you have no eyes, so you can't tell what's good to eat and what's not good to eat. So suddenly, instead of munching on a piece of fruit, you're munching on raw liver. No good. Our body, with its many members, works in harmony to achieve its goals. And so the church body, with its many members, works in harmony to achieve its goals. We work together as a team, if you like, unity, though there's a diversity between us. So again, think about your body. Now, so long as each member of the body, of your body, is intact, is healthy, is functioning properly, is working in harmony, and is following the directions of the head, the body will be effective in achieving its goals. Do you agree with that?
Yeah.
So, let's think about this. So long as each member of the body is intact, healthy, functioning properly, working in harmony and following the directions of the head. If the body is not intact, if the hand is cut off or if the leg is removed, the effectiveness of the body suffers, doesn't it? And what's more, the member, the hand that's got cut off, dies. And so it is with the local church. If you, being called to be a member of the local body, are cut off from the body, not only does the body suffer, not only does the church suffer, but what's more, you start to die. And anyone who's been sick and couldn't attend meetings for a couple of weeks or so, you know what I'm talking about. Something in you isn't quite as live as it should be because you've been cut off from the body. You're being deprived of some of the sustenance that you need. I mean, August is a terrible month, isn't it? Because everybody goes on holiday. Suddenly the hands go to Spain, the feet go to Wales, and the ears go to Cyprus. And the body struggles to function a bit, doesn't it? And everybody mucks in to try to cover everybody else. And of course, what makes matters worse during August is that that's when people come to visit because they're on holiday. So we had our friends, Ivan and Laurence, visiting this Sunday. And we got our friends, Rainey and Barry, visiting next Sunday. And you kind of feel beholden to say, well, you're not seeing us as our best. Yeah. And you say, don't say. I mean, we don't have a hand. We don't have an arm. We don't have a leg. And kind of like this severed body dragging itself around a service.
It's not that bad.
It's not that bad. But God always provides and sustains the faithful. And God, praise God, has always provided for Calvary Chapel Maidstone so that we are not in want. Praise the Lord for that. So, you know, hear me straight. I'm not saying don't go on a guilt trip because you're going on a road trip. It's okay to have a holiday, but it's not okay to cut yourself off from the church. The church needs you and you need the church, just as every member of your body needs to be intact and part of the body. But the body doesn't just depend on being connected to its members. the body relies on those members being healthy. If the legs are disabled, if the eyes are partially sighted, if they're not healthy, then the body doesn't function properly, does it? And if you, being a member of the local body, if you, being a member of the church, are not in a healthy place in your spiritual walk, not only do you suffer, but the body suffers as well. The gifts, the ministry that you could bring to the local body is not effective. And, you know, the body can help you if you're going through a season of trial, when perhaps you're not operating as you normally would. But if you're not reading your Bible, if you're not spending time with the Lord, then you are coming to church spiritually unhealthy. And not only are you suffering and sick, but you are causing the body to suffer too. So it behoves us to maintain a close personal walk with the Lord for the sake of not only ourselves, but for the body as well. Additionally, the body relies on its members to function properly, to work in harmony. Now, we've all met people where there is a disconnect between the brain and the body, where the limbs don't function properly, where the mouth doesn't function properly, and nothing is working in harmony. And it's sad, isn't it, when we see people like that. The body is simply not functioning as it should. But when we, as members of the local body, as members of the church, are not functioning as we should, not serving as we've been called to serve, not walking in harmony with other members, but determined to do our own thing, go in our own direction, do what we want to do without regard to anybody else, the local body will not function as it should, and its goals, purposes, and potential is wasted. If we want to be effective in serving Jesus Christ, if we want to see results as a local body, we must be functioning as we should in the roles to which we have been called, working in harmony with one another. Now, of course, for the body to operate effectively, it also needs to follow the directions of the head. Now, by the head, we could be talking about the leadership in the local church, or we could be talking about Jesus Christ, our spiritual head, as he is described in Ephesians 1:22. And when the members of a body do not obey the commands of the head, there is a distressed body. The limbs behave erratically, and the other body parts, like the bowels, don't behave as they should. And the result is a mess, nothing being achieved. And when we, as members of the local body, are not obeying the commands of the body, perhaps not heeding the directions of the leadership, how to act appropriately during worship, for example, or not walking in submission to God's direction, the result is a mess. And the body, the church, achieves very little as a consequence. So we need to be tuned into our spiritual head and following those directives to be an effective body. So this is all from verse 12. And let's just read verse 12 again. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So also is Christ. Now, Paul doesn't say, so is the body of Christ. And he doesn't say, so is the church. He says, so also is Christ. And by saying this, Paul makes the church and Christ indivisible. Christ cannot be separated from his body. He is the head. We, the church, are the body. Now, if I were to walk into the room and you spotted me, what would you say? You say, oh, there's Matt. You wouldn't say, there's Matt's body. That'd be weird. I'm not separated from my body. When you say Matt, you're not just talking about who I am as a person, my personality, etc. You're talking about my body, my appearance, inelegant as it may be to you. And as I am inseparable from my body, so Christ is inseparable from his body, the church, the local church. And it's important to remember this. It's important not to fall into the trap of saying, well, Christ is in heaven, seated on his throne, and the church is on earth fighting the world, as if the two are distinct and separate. That's not the case. If the head is separated from the body, then both the body and the head are dead, aren't they? But Jesus is alive. And because he is alive and joined to his body, we are alive. The body is alive as well. I think John says it best in John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. the vine and the branches are inseparable. We abide in him, he abides in us. Christ is inseparably linked to the church. You know, there's a church in Maidstone called the Vine. And the pastor there is a guy called Martin Gibson. And he told me the reason why they gave the church that name. It's because the vine is a name or a title of Jesus. So whenever someone says, oh, the vine is helping the poor. Oh, the vine is teaching the people. Oh, the vine is sharing the gospel. What you're actually saying is, Jesus is helping the poor. Jesus is teaching the people. Jesus is sharing the gospel. And so there you have a church that is living in the truth that the Christ and the body are inseparable. And I think that's quite wonderful. Now, there is a very important phrase littered throughout Paul's writings. And once you know this phrase, you'll see it throughout the whole of the New Testament. And it's the phrase, in Christ. And when we are saved, when we are born again, we are placed in Christ. We are inseparably linked with Christ because we are in Christ. And the status of being in Christ means that Christ has bound himself to us in such a way that we are inseparable. No one can snatch us out of his hand, as it says in John 10:28. We are inextricably entwined. Elsewhere, Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And we are one with Christ. He is the vine, we are the branches. He is the head, we are the body. We are inseparable. And he won't let you go. He didn't die so that you may lose your salvation. He died so that your salvation may be secure. He didn't die so that you may have a loose affiliation with Christ. He died so that you may be inextricably bound and secure in Christ. So in this verse, we have the unity of Christ and his body and the unity of the members of that body. I am bound to you and we are bound to Christ. And there's no getting out. Now, the question, just to kind of bring things to an end, is how do we enter that body? How do we become part of that body? Let me tell you, it's not by completing an application form, and it's not by studying hard and completing a written test and a physical examination, and it's not by paying an entrance fee and receiving a membership card, although I wouldn't say no to a membership card. It's by means of the same Spirit who gives us spiritual gifts. It is by Spirit baptism that we become part of the body of Christ. Let's read again verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now the word baptism is a transliteration from the Greek baptizo, and it means to dip, and it means to immerse, and it means to submerge, and it means to overwhelm. And it carries the meaning to be changed as a result of being immersed. And the illustration I always like is if you get white material and it's plunged into red dye, that material becomes fully identified with the dye so that the two are inseparable. And this is what Spirit baptism is. The Holy Spirit takes a believer and plunges them into Christ so that they become fully identified with Christ and so that they are inseparable from Christ. And once a believer is baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ, they are a new creation. They are born again. They are co-heirs with Christ. They are more than conquerors. They are accepted by God. They are under no condemnation. They are justified. They are sanctified. They are glorified. They have forgiveness of sin. They have redemption of sin. They are transferred into God's kingdom. They become part of the family of God. They become citizens of heaven. They become part of the priesthood of all believers. In fact, as a result of Spirit baptism or being baptized by the Holy Spirit, 37 things automatically happen to a person. 37 things automatically become true of that person because they're in Christ. I know that because I've got the list here. And so it's an amazing thing, this baptism. with the Spirit, this Spirit baptism, being plunged into Christ, becoming fully identified with Christ. All these wonderful things happen to you. Your life is fundamentally transformed as a result. Now, Spirit baptism is different to water baptism. What Spirit baptism is the Holy Spirit takes a believer, plunges them into Christ, so they become fully identified with Christ, with his death, burial, and resurrection. What water baptism is, a brother takes a believer and plunges them into water. This represents or symbolizes the person being plunged into Christ. This affirms in the physical what has happened in the spiritual, that the person is now in Christ, that they've been fully identified with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And you know that as you go under the water, you identify with Jesus' death and burial. And as you come up from the water, you identify with his resurrection. But it's symbolic of what has already happened in the Spirit. Water baptism is a picture of Spirit baptism. You're not saved by water baptism, you're saved through Spirit baptism. And it's through Spirit baptism that you are plunged into the body of Christ. And it's the same for all people. It's not one method for one person, another method for another. It's the same for all people, whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're slave or free, whether you're male or female. Entrance into the body of Christ is the same for all. All have been made to drink into one Spirit. We were all baptized into one body. That word all, we all follow the same root. So, you have one Spirit with many gifts. And the same Holy Spirit baptizes the believer into one body, but which has many members. Diversity and unity in one body. So we'll leave it there for this evening, and we'll pick it up next time and try to develop this even further. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, I want to thank you for that tremendous work of the Holy Spirit that plunges us into Christ, that causes us to be born again, fully identified with Christ, changed in a way that we can't be changed back. And I thank you that we are inseparably bound with Jesus Christ. I thank you too that you have bound us to one another because we are all brothers and sisters in Christ, all adopted into the family of God. Help us to recognize that we are to work in harmony and unity with one another. Help us to operate with in such a way that we come to church spiritually healthy, so that we might be able to minister to one another, encourage and help one another, contribute towards the life of the body. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help Calvary Chapel Maidstone, this local church, to be intact, to be working together in harmony, to be bearing fruit and bringing glory to you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.